All right, well, come on in. We're going to get going with the message. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to have Miss Gail come up and read for us. Yes. Come on up. You can use that. Yeah, I thought you would like that better.
Just close enough? I'm joking. Okay, good morning, church. I have to be closer? Oh, great. Okay, thank you. I'm reading from Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, I work the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of them, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the word of the God.
Gail, love having different people read scripture. One of the things about our church, we value community and we value God's word, and just enjoy getting to hear different people read the word for us. Well, in his book, Recapturing Wonder, author Mike Cosper talks about Susanna Clarke's fairy tale, Jonathan Strange and Mr. Norvell. Anybody read that? Okay, great. She tells the story of the rediscovery of magic in the land of England. It's a fairy tale. She says that magic had remained a part of folklore like King Arthur, but no one had actually practiced it in years. Nonetheless, in this land, there were men who called themselves magicians. They did so in spite of the fact that not one of these magicians ever cast the smallest spell, nor, quote, by magic caused one leaf to tremble upon a tree, made one mote of dust to alter its course, or change a single hair upon anyone's head. But with this one minor reservation, they enjoyed a good reputation as some of the wisest and most magical gentlemen in Yorkshire. They spent their days in lengthy arguments about theoretical magic, debating the use of this spell over that, nitpicking the details of magic's history, and once a month reading, quote, long, dull papers to one another. And then Mr. Norvell showed up, and he cast a spell that made all the statues in Yorkshire come to life, shouting, singing, telling stories about the deaths of the men and women whose image they bore. The magicians of Yorkshire were speechless. The world was far different than they had believed. Cosper goes on to say in his book, he says his book is called Recapturing Wonder. And he goes on to say, I found myself identifying with the magicians of Yorkshire. My life as a Christian had left me with a certain amount of fluency with faith. I could keep up in conversations about theology, history of the Bible, worship, church liturgy. But as I read Clark's book, I couldn't help but feel the gap between knowing and know-how. At times, the Bible felt like a dead text, and prayer seemed to bounce off an answerless wall. We end up like those magicians. He talks about how we are in a secular age. Do you know that? Our age is called the secular age. It's also called the age of anxiety, the age of disenchantment and apathy. That's the age that we live in. And Cosper says this. He says, the practical magic that's missing isn't just the dramatic healings or raising the dead, but rather it's the more quiet and invisible magic of how anxious souls find rest, of how broken people find healing. He says, we might be fluent in language of faith, but unable to pray, overwhelmed by fear and anxiety, and victim to the compulsive, distracting habits of our age. Anybody ever feel that? Do you ever feel like maybe there's this wealth of knowledge that you have, and yet in reality you feel anxious, you feel blown and tossed every which way, and you feel like you're just not sure, you feel a dissatisfaction? Well, one of the solutions to that is to regain an accurate view of God, an accurate view of the world we live in and God's role and work in the world and in our lives as well. A great medicine for the disenchanted souls is the Psalms. The book of Psalms, it's a book of songs. It's a book of songs that celebrate who God is, that talk about who he is and what he's done. And it's a great place to go to restore the restlessness in our hearts, to find peace with God and to understand who he is and what he's done. We've been a series in the book of Romans. We did that for a while. Romans is, you know, airtight logic, a lot of powerful logic going on. You'll find in the Psalms that there's incredible descriptions of who God is that just cause us to pause and reflect on his greatness and who he is and what he's done. And that's what we are looking at today. We're looking at a psalm that talks about the majesty of God. If you feel disenchanted with God, you need to understand his majesty, his greatness, his power, who he is and what he's done. That word majesty, it's used in this psalm. Majesty, it majestic, it means something is powerful, something is great, right? So when you go to a mountain and you see the majesty and power, you know, the mountain, you see that. But with majesty, there's also a sense of nobility. You know, when someone goes before a king, they may come up and say, "Your Highness" or "Your Majesty." You're recognizing the place of them, the power that person has, but there's also a dignity in who that person is. That's what majesty gets at, all of those things, power and nobility. We lived in D.C. for 8 years. I was talking to somebody yesterday. They're like, "What did you like most about D.C.?" I said, "I never got tired of going to downtown D.C. I never got tired of going to the Lincoln Memorial and just seeing it, the way it's built, the massive stones, the detail and the architecture and the message that it communicates about the greatness of Lincoln. Going to the Smithsonian Museums and seeing these great marble buildings that were built. And you know the message that is being sent is it's to embody the nation. It's to reflect what we think about our nation, that you would see this architecture and be like, wow. Someone great built this. Some powerful nation built this. It elicits that response, and rightfully so. But if you also think about creation, like you think about, I remember in college, me and a friend, we drove to the Grand Canyon. I thought, hey, I've seen some canyons before. How cool is this going to be, you know? I'm from Georgia. We've got canyons. I've been to Tallulah Gorge. I know what's up. I know a thing or two. And then you get there at the Grand Canyon and you realize this thing is 277 miles long. It's 10 miles across. It's a 6,000-foot drop from the top to the very bottom. Wow. You know, that it's a little bit bigger than Tallulah Gorge, right? I mean, you're in awe of this thing. You see that, man, something powerful, something great caused this. You start getting at the majesty of God. You know, the things that man creates, so small compared to who God is. We need to be reminded of his majesty, reminded of his greatness. And that's what this psalm does. It reminds us of God's greatness. It reminds us of his power. So a couple things to see in this passage. The first thing is God's cosmic majesty. You want to talk about greatness? This psalm has that. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Wow. You want to consider God's majesty. Look at creation. Look at these things that he has made. You know, another psalm, Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. We see God's glory. You know, just put your phone down and look up. Look out at the world that we're in. Go for a walk and you see all these amazing things that God has done. You begin to be reminded of his greatness, of his power. But let's talk about some of the things that it mentions here. It mentions the moon and stars. Sometimes we just look up at the moon. Oh, the moon's out. No big deal. Keep going. The moon, its diameter is 2,159 miles. Its circumference is 6,783 miles. It has approximately 238,000 miles away. And it has a surface area of 14.6 million square miles. And this is what I love. The weight of the moon, it's 16.2 times 10 to the 22nd. So 16 with 22 zeros after it. That's how much it weighs. That's how much it weighs. And right now, it is traveling of a speed at 2,288 miles per hour. And there it is, just meekly following the earth on its rotation. God put it in place. How about the sun? Consider that. A glowing hot ball of hydrogen and helium. It's about 93 million miles away, and its light will burn you. Its light will blind you. It holds the entire solar system together. It weighs 4.4 times 10 to the 30th pounds. Its temperature gets up to 27 million degrees. And there are 100 billion of these in our galaxy. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. I was thinking about this, and I remember a while back I had a debate with somebody about the Bible, and he's like, oh, I don't believe all that Bible and God doing stuff. Like the burning bush, how can a bush just burn without consuming itself? And I was just thinking, the sun. So 27 million degrees, and it has been burning for how long? And the slightest fluctuation in temperature, if it dropped, it would get too cold and the earth would freeze. If it fluctuated just a little bit, it would get too hot and we would all disintegrate. And for however long, thousands, millions, billions of years, the sun has been burning. I can't even keep my smoker at 250 degrees for like 30 minutes. How does he do that? The slightest fluctuation, you burn your steak, you burn your brisket. That's not good. And God is just providentially governing all things. The galaxy, our galaxy, the furthest object is 13.5 billion light years away. I mean, just think about that. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. That's just hard to fathom. And that it would be 13.5 billion of those. And this psalm says, you have set your glory in the heavens. We see God's glory. We see his greatness. We see the power of who he is, because right here, it says that it's the work of his fingers. The work of his fingers. You know, if you have something heavy to pick up, bend over, put your legs into it, right? Don't lift with your back. Put your legs into it. You use your legs. Maybe you have something heavy, pick it up, use your biceps. Your fingers are more for, they're not for heavy lifting. They're for fine motor skills, right? You throw a baseball, most of it's with your bicep, with your tricep. Your fingers don't carry a whole lot of weight, do they? And he says, this is the work of God's fingers. The universe, the galaxy, the moon, the stars, all of those things, they are the work of his fingers. Do you ever consider that? Do you ever consider how great God is? I mean, even just going for a walk in a park, you look out and you see these gargantuan trees. You see the massive oak trees that slow growing, hard as a rock, good for building and stability. You also see his wisdom in, you know, those scraggly little pine trees that they grow so quick, great for lumber, get lots of lumber from God's wisdom in designing those. Maybe you think about the live oaks, the teak trees that are great for building ships. All that, it declares God's glory, his greatness. He didn't just make one thing one way. Like if it's me, I know how to do one thing fairly well, and I just do that one thing over and over again. God does it all. He shows his brilliance, his glory. You think about the oceans, the big whales, the sharks, the itty-bitty little seahorses that don't even look functional. They just like this little ornament. Like they look like they're made to just hang on a tree or something, you know? It's God's glory. It's his purpose in that. We see his brilliance. We see his majesty. There is a power there. There is a greatness. There's something that also we look at and we're just like, man, whoever made this is brilliant. They're amazing. Sometimes when we see that, it helps us to entrust him with our lives, right? I don't understand how the sun works. I don't understand how the moon works. I started reading about this. A lot of scientists that have been studying this all their lives don't understand how it all works. We can trust him. There's parts of your life that you don't understand. And when you know God's greatness, when you know his majesty, when you know his brilliance and his wisdom, say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you. Think about Brian and Kelly walking through a season, not sure what to do with their kids, but God is good, and he's powerful, and he's wise. What are you going through? What are your friends going through? You can encourage them. I don't know what's going on, but God is great. And the word tells us of his majesty. And whatever you're going through, you're going to get to the end and you're going to look back and be like, man, God's awesome. I could not have seen that. I didn't understand how he's going to work it together, but it all worked together. We're reminded of God's majesty. Another thing that we see in this passage, part of the thing that brings out his majesty is his presence. The thing that makes his the cosmic majesty so great is that we also know him. One of the things here is just God's covenantal name. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, covenantal name, it means that God makes a promise to us. He makes a promise to his people. He gives us his name. In this passage, anytime you're reading the Bible and it has Lord in all capital letters, it's the Hebrew name Yahweh. And that's the name that God gave to Moses when he appeared to him in the burning bush. Moses is like, hey, how am I going to know that you're with me? How do I call on you? And God says, gives him his name, Yahweh. Means I am, I will be there. It's a promise of his covenant. God gives us his name that we can call on him. This great, you know, a lot of kings, they don't want to mess with the little people, right? Like, hey, I've got too much big stuff to deal with. Like, I don't know who you are, you little peasant. I would just talk to my officials, right? God wants to know us. He wants a relationship. He gives us his name. It's powerful when somebody gives you their name. It means they want to be known by you. So some of you guys, maybe, you know, you're in the cafeteria and you see a girl and you think, hey, I'd kind of like to talk to her. And you go over and you introduce yourself and she just looks at you funny and doesn't say anything. She doesn't want to be known by you, okay? All right? So that's just a little hint. Like, she's not interested. If she maybe nods, says hello, but doesn't give you the name, just you probably need to move on, all right? You know? She's not interested. So somebody who's interested, they'll give you their name. That's how you build a relationship. That's why maybe you're young and you're growing up, and it's like, hey, go introduce yourself. Hey, I'm Joe. Nice to meet you. You want them to know you. Same thing here. God in all his majesty desires to be known by his people, and he gives them his name, his personal name to call on him. It's amazing to think about, and that leads us to the second point. We see God's cosmic majesty. We also see God's personal majesty, and that's really the main point of this psalm. I don't know how else to explain this. This psalm, the Hebrew, it's a very poetic language. They use poetry and poetic devices to convey meaning. And so I think we have this on the slide. Verse 1 talks about how majestic is your name. Verse 9 repeats that. So you figure out emphasis by repetition, right? When something gets repeated, you realize, hey, maybe that's important. Like I tell my kids, don't run in the house. Tell them again, don't run in the house. Tell them again, don't run in the house. Are you guys getting it? Like there's a theme here. Like that's important. Well, in Scripture, sometimes things that are important, they get repeated. And so here it's, how majestic is your name? How majestic is your name? Starts out with a question. How? In Hebrew, that word is ha. No, it's kind of funny. Ha, that's a question. And so it's at the beginning of verse 1. Do we have that slide on the screen? Verse 1 and verse 9. And then verse 4. That interrogative particle is there again. What is man? What is man? How majestic is your name? How majestic is your name? And the central point is, what is man? Who am I? Given your greatness and your majesty, God, who am I? Why would you think of me? Why would you even care for me? It's amazing. He's marveling at this. He's marveling at the place that God has given people in the world. He is crowned with glory and honor. Just let that sink in a moment. How would you describe yourself? As one who is crowned with glory and honor? Just as the sun and moon and earth and everything in it proclaim the glory of God, so also do you. You're created in the image of God. The God who made all that incredible stuff, you were created in His image. This is one of the distinctive teachings of the Christian faith, that we're not just randomless particles that came together and kind of coagulated and we're here for a brief moment and then we pass out of existence forever. No, God created us. He created us in His image. There is significance to that. In Genesis 1, which this psalm echoes in so many different ways, it echoes creation. In Genesis 1, the pinnacle of creation. Anybody know what the pinnacle of creation is? People. The last thing He creates. And then there's a whole special account of God creating people. He created us with dignity. He created us with glory and honor to reflect who He is. What is man? What the word there, what is Adam? What is man? In Genesis 1, it's a play on the Hebrew. God created Adam out of the Adma. Adma is the ground. He created Adam out of the Adma. There's a play. What is man? So He's not just saying, what are men? We're better than females. No, it's some translations use humanity. What are humans that you care for us, that you know us? He's marveling at that. You know, I remember just before me and my friend, when we took our trip to the Grand Canyon, right before we got there, we listened to a message, and it was on God's sovereignty and election and how God calls people to Himself. And it was just amazing to listen to this. It was on Romans 9. It was a really deep passage, and we're listening to it. And then we get there to the Grand Canyon, and we see this amazing work of art, 277 miles long. And we're just in awe of this. All we could do was sit down and look at it. Didn't have to say anything. Just sitting there on the ledge, looking over, watching the eagles fly miles and miles away. We're just in awe of it. And we thought, man, God, why do You care for me? Of all the people on the earth, why do You care for me? He cares for you. He has a purpose for you. He's crowned you with glory and honor. Do you know that? Do you see that? Because we will have different voices telling us different things. You're going to have voices that come in telling you, hey, you're nothing. You're nobody. You're worthless. You're no good. You're never going to make it. You're never going to measure up. And where does that voice come from? Is that God's voice? No, it's not God's voice. That's the enemy telling us lies. It's ourselves telling us lies. We need to tell us the truth of God's word, that God has a good purpose, a glorious purpose for us. We need to listen to His word. We need to let His truth permeate who we are. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He is letting God's word get into his heart. He is contemplating the universe that he sees in light of the word of God that has been given to him. He marvels at God's greatness. He marvels at God's greatness in the stratosphere. And he marvels God's grace to him personally. Look at this. Verse 5, it says, you have made them a little lower than the angels. You've crowned them with honor and glory. You made them rulers over the work of our hands, of your hands. Made them rulers over the work of your hands. Just think about that. Think about God's grace to you. God creates people. In Genesis 1, God is a God who works. So I know some of you don't want to work. You don't want to do anything. That's contrary to who God is. God is a God who works. The one person that doesn't have to work, He works. And He creates us in His image to work. One of the things, what He's doing in Genesis 1 is that He is bringing life, order, and goodness to the world. And then He creates people and calls them to have dominion. Well, what are people supposed to do? Well, we're to image God. And God has been bringing life, order, and goodness to the world. So that's what we're called to do. We're to do the same thing. So if you're trying to find, what is my purpose in life? Well, your primary purpose is to reflect who God is. But you're also called to find ways to bring life and order and goodness to the world. And that's what's happening here. And here's David. He's writing this. And he's in awe that God entrusts him to have dominion over creation. We're to have dominion over God's creation. That's amazing. I think about it. My kids have Legos, and I know one thing for sure, that when you build a Lego, nobody else gets to play with it. I hear that all the time. Hey, stop. Don't touch that. That's my Lego. I made that ship. I made that Galactic Enterprise ship. No one can touch it. It's so contrary to who we are, right? Like, we make things, and hey, don't touch that. You build a house, oh, we're going to have all these people over. Then you build the house, you're like, man, they might make it dirty. Like, what are we going to do if our kitchen gets dirty? You know, I remember this when I was about 17. My dad, he didn't make it, but he bought a motorcycle. And he's like, hey, let me show you my motorcycle. So I go down there. I'm like, hey, this is cool, Dad. I like this motorcycle. And he looks at me. He looks at the bike and says, don't ever touch it. You touch it, and there are going to be issues. You know, we make things, we acquire things, and we don't want anyone to touch them. God creates the world, and he entrusts them to his people and trusts them to have dominion. And so we're responsible. Some people are doing well in their responsibility, some aren't. But he entrusts it to us. We're to prove faithful with that. One of the neat things about this, what is he marveling at? He is marveling at the fact that God has put him over flocks and herds and cattle. That's amazing. Like, that's not on my list. Like, I've been to the petting zoo. Like, I look at that, and I'm like, this isn't really what I'd want to do. David, this is King David. King David wrote the psalm. He is a king. He had power. He had battles. You know, you could go into his office and see his trophy case, the sword of Goliath, the giant, whose head he chopped off. Like this guy has accomplished some things, and he is marveling that God would entrust him with animals, with cattle, with cows. You ever think about that? Do you ever stand in awe of what God has entrusted to you? Think about our little dog, Roscoe, who frequently gets neglected. It doesn't seem like a privilege to take care of Roscoe. And we've got to think, man, this little guy, he's dependent on us. That's amazing. God has entrusted him to our care. Do you ever stand in wonder of that? Do you ever stand in awe and wonder that you have fish to take care of? Do you ever stand in awe that God has entrusted you with children? Sometimes it just, man, I've got so much to do. I'm overwhelmed. Ah, they did this again. They did that again. You've lost the wonder, right? You've lost the wonder. You can talk a lot of things about God, but do you recognize the grace that he has given to you? Do you recognize who he is, that he's entrusted you to parent those kids? How about your friendships? God has brought you into the lives of those other people for a reason. How about your work? How does your work benefit other people? How is it helping others? Maybe you're selling life insurance. That can be a hugely important thing to other people. And you see people do it wrongly, and you can do it to the glory of God. And you can extend God's care and compassion to other people by your work. Look, it's amazing to think about these things. If you need to recapture wonder, just, you're not entitled to any of these things. This is one of the things that David is recognizing. It's a blessing that he's been entrusted with those things to care for. He's standing in awe of who God is and standing in awe that God would give him the responsibility to do this. If you are dry, if you're just weary with all the stuff that you have to do, maybe you just need to stop thinking about what you have to do and start thinking about what you get to do. The privilege that you have, it's amazing. The God of the universe in all his glory has given you a calling. He cares for you. He sees you. He knows you. Rightly seeing God's majesty leads to seeing his grace. And seeing his grace leads to gratitude and contentment and joy. But a lot of times what happens, we end up inverting that relationship. We start to think God is really small. We start to think God doesn't know what he's doing. God doesn't know what he's doing, and I know better. And God just needs to get on the ball and figure out what I need and get that done. You start thinking that you're better than others. That's pride. And the height of pride is when we start thinking that we are better than God himself. When we invert that relationship, it inverts our attitude. When we invert the divine, it results in a regression of our attitude. God has called us to be people who praise, be people who are grateful. We've got to recognize who He is. And when we start to recognize, you know what, God, only You could make the sun, I realize I had nothing to do with that. I can't hold it in place. I can't make it burn 1 second longer. You do all those things. I am completely incapable. You start to realize how dependent you are on Him. You start to realize His greatness. You start to see His wonder, His majesty, and His grace to you. And it will change you. David, this king, this warrior, is in awe of who God is. Recognizing God, having Him in His proper place, sets everything else on its right course. I was reading a book recently on entrepreneurs and gifts that you need to have in business. One of the things that he said, it's a necessity for any entrepreneur, but he also added, if you're going to succeed in the business world, you need a degree of optimism. You need a degree of optimism. Do you ever feel that? You ever been around somebody that's really negative and it's like, man, I was doing well and I just got by you and you sucked the wind out of the room. Like, I'm just depressed now. How do we find that? How do we find optimism? How do we find gratitude? There's always the one, well, hey, your life could be a whole lot worse than it is, right? I mean, that's true. That does generate optimism. Or you know, hey, be grateful or I'm going to fire you. You know, that's one way to bring it about. But the other way, biblical way, is just that we would understand who God is. That we understand who God is and that we start to understand who we are. God, I don't deserve anything that You've given to me. I don't deserve this building. I don't deserve these friends. I don't deserve these kids. This is all Your grace. We don't have to conjure that up. It's simply the truth. It's simply the truth of what God's word, it changes us. We begin to recapture the wonder of serving God. We also begin to recapture the wonder that makes us human. Part of being human is being able to celebrate. Part of being human is worshiping God. We're not going to worship if we're ungrateful. We're not going to worship if we're bitter and mad at who He is. We need to see what God has done. And when we see His cosmic majesty, it causes us to see His personal grace and majesty to us. One of the ways we see that here is also the sending of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Here, this passage, it talks about what is man, the Son of Man that you care, that you would acknowledge us. We're also reminded that the God of the universe would see our plight, would see that we were created in His image, we were created to reflect Him and to live for Him, but we turned away from that. We turned away from that. We rejected God to go our own way. We weren't grateful with what He had done, and we decided we could do things better ourselves. We rejected Him, we turned from it, and when we did that, it brought judgment into the world. And so we see that judgment every day. We see it in the effects of sin in the world. We see it in the relationships that we have that are breaking. We see it in the things that we do that are wrong, the ways we think wrongly, the sinful works that we do. We see it at work, and so we need redeeming. We need redeeming. We turn from God, and so how can we be brought back to God? When we turn from God, we deserve punishment for that. And so the amazing thing is that God would send His Son into the world. Jesus comes in the form of a man. He had to come in the form of a man. God had entrusted dominion to people. God put people under His law. Only a person could redeem us from the penalty of sin. Only a person could obey perfectly and righteously and deserve God's blessing. And let me tell you something. None of us could do that. Nobody in this room could obey God perfectly and earn the favor and blessing of God. Only Jesus Christ could do that. He comes in the form of a man. He comes in the likeness of a human. He lives a perfect life. He earns God's blessing, and He dies upon a cross. He takes the punishment that we deserved and gives us the blessing that only He deserved. You want to talk about standing in awe of God? That is one of the most awe-inspiring things there is. That is greater than just looking at the size of the sun and size of the earth and the size of the universe. It's that the God of the heavens would come to earth, take the penalty that I deserved to set me free from it, and to bring new life, to restore me to him. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel that saves us, the gospel that restores us. If you're at a place where you're distant and you feel you're distant from God, you're walking in darkness, you want to come into the light, this is what allows you to come into the light, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that God cares so much for you that he sent his son into the world to be an atoning sacrifice, to restore you through the work that he has done. And so it means that you can be forgiven. Whatever you've done, maybe whatever you've done that made you think today, man, I don't know if I can walk into a church. Whatever you have done, God has made a way for you to be forgiven, for you to be restored, and for you to walk with him. He's taken your judgment. He's taken your penalty. And what he calls you to do is to surrender to him, to stop going your own way, to stop doing the things that got you into the problem in the first place. And more than anything, you're never going to get it totally right. He calls you to surrender to him, to surrender to him, to look to him as your Lord, not looking to the world, not looking to the things of the world as your ultimate boss, but looking to God as your Lord and Savior. Knowing he saved me, I couldn't save myself. He saved me, he's made a way, and he's also my Lord. He's leading me. He has reign over my life. I have submitted to him. It's interesting when people go to those great national parks, you see their Grand Canyon, and you just stand in awe. You stand in awe of that. Well, the Christian life is living a life in awe of who God is. Well, you're just constantly amazed. You say, Lord, I don't fully know what's going on, but I know enough of you to know that I can trust you. And I'm surrendering to you. I'm giving up doing my own thing. I'm going to follow you. That's what God calls us to do. That's what it is to be born again. That's what it is to become a Christian. You're saying, I'm no longer on the throne of my life. I have surrendered. I'm bowing down, and God is on the throne. I've surrendered to him. And God calls us to serve him. He calls us to, if we have surrendered to him, he calls us to serve others. He calls us to mission, to be someone that is going to go and tell of his greatness and his majesty to other people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your greatness. We thank you that you would call our attention to the works of your creation, to the glory that we see in the world and universe. God, we stand in awe of that, of how great you are, of how you have designed the whole world to work. And God, we stand in awe that of all these things you've created, you would look to us, that you would remember us, that you would provide for us, that you would even lay down your life for us. That tells us that you care for us. That tells us that we can have hope. And God, I just pray for those that are here today that lack hope. Lord, I pray that you would impart that to them. I want to pray. If you're just a place where you feel like you lack hope, I want to pray for you. Will you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you. Just call you, lift your hand. And Lord, I pray for those that just are humbling themselves and asking for grace. Lord, I pray that they would see your goodness to them, that you would give them hope, that they could stand with you in the mystery and just know your greatness. They don't have to have it all figured out. They just have to know the one who does have it all figured out. And I pray that you would help them to trust you, to walk with you, to surrender, to not go outside the confines of your will. And I just pray that you would give them rest. Rest their anxious hearts. We pray that, Lord. And I just want to pray for all of us, God. We can get so tied up in anxiety and things that we need to do that we don't take time enough to rest and admire and reflect and see your majesty. We pray that you would do that today. We pray that we'd surrender our lives to you and just make time to do that, because we can trust you. We can rest. We pray you'd reorder our lives, set us right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. Great way to respond to the Lord is by singing who he is, what he's done. If you need to come down front for prayer, I want to encourage you to do that. If you just want to sit in your seat and pray, Just want to encourage you to respond to the Lord however He's calling you to respond to Him.
Holy.